Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Today we head back to Easter Sunday afternoon with the two men on the road to Emmaus. They were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What's this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk?" This is our text. In Psalm 143, verse 8, King David offers us a beautiful prayer for the beginning of the day. He writes, "Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul." Make me know the way I should go. That may not have been the prayer of the two men going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem on Easter Sunday afternoon, but it became their prayer before the day ended. Make me to know the way I should go. What happened that afternoon led them to a complete 180. Have you ever experienced that? Where you're going one direction and something happens and you find yourself suddenly going the exact opposite direction. Perhaps it happens in a single moment, in an hour, or in a day. That's how it was for these guys. They were headed one direction, but by the last verse of our reading, we find these two men right back in Jerusalem, back where they started the day. They've got a lot of miles under their feet. They've done about a half marathon just to end up back where they started, back in Jerusalem, but entirely changed. And yet, when I think about that day for these two men, I wonder what exactly had changed. What's different from the time they set out to the time that their journey ended? When the two men left for the village of Emmaus, three things were true, even before they left. The first thing that was true was that the tomb was empty. Some women had gone to the tomb early in the day, but they didn't find the body of Jesus. They came back saying that they'd seen a vision of angels. Others went to the tomb and they found it the same way, but him they didn't see. The tomb was empty. The second thing that was true when they set out on Easter Sunday morning is that Jesus of Nazareth, who had been crucified, was in fact risen from the dead. It's true that no one had yet seen him alive, as far as these guys knew, but the angels had told them that Jesus was alive. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." And it was true, even before they left. The third thing that was true is that Jesus had already accomplished the redemption of his people. He had redeemed them from their sins by his substitutionary atonement on the cross. He had redeemed them from death by rising again, and he had redeemed them from the devil by his descent into hell. So even when they set out, already at that point, the empty tomb was a fact, risen Jesus was a fact, and redemption accomplished was a fact. And you know what was still true when they finished their journey that evening? The tomb was still empty, Jesus was still alive, and redemption was still accomplished. What I'm getting at here is that the change that happened that day was not a change that happened in Jesus or to Jesus or with his work. Everything that he had come to do had already been done. Reality is what it is. We may be ignorant of it. We may not feel it. We may suffer the weight of many challenges, sorrows, and disappointments. But reality is what it is. But thinking about those challenges, those disappointments, those sorrows, what is it for you? What is it that you began with this morning? Are you burdened by your sins? Things that you've said or done that you wish that you hadn't? Are you drowning in sorrow, suffering from a loss of some type? Are you saddened by some turn that has happened in your life? Are you struggling financially? Are you suffering in your body? Are you loaded with regret? Whatever it might be, our ignorance, our feelings, and even these things going on in our lives, none of that changes what is true, accomplished, and fact. The tomb is empty. Amen. Jesus is alive. Redemption has been accomplished. And I'm telling you that this also is true for you. Before you woke this morning, before that thing that's weighing you down began weighing you down, before you'd ever given thought to Jesus and who he is and what he'd done, before you were even born, the tomb was empty, Jesus had been raised from the dead, and he had done the work of your redemption. And it'll still be true when you turn out the light and put your head on your pillow tonight at the end of the day. And it'll be true still when you wake up again tomorrow morning. But when those two guys got up on Easter Sunday morning, they didn't jump out of bed thinking that it was a beautiful day to be alive. Even after the women brought the report about the tomb being empty, they still didn't get it. I don't know, maybe those guys needed a second cup of coffee that morning. Maybe they weren't fully awake and aware. The morning sort of slipped away, and then the afternoon rolled around, and finally they set out on their trip to Emmaus, talking and discussing together. You know how it is. Talk, talk, more talk, but just kind of going in circles and maybe getting each other a little more worked up about everything that had happened. And a third guy approaches and jumps in, and he says, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And they stood still, looking sad. This is what strikes me. All those things that I mentioned about Jesus, they're already accomplished, they are done, they have happened, and yet still here are two guys standing in the middle of the road, looking sad. And probably thinking about the third guy, who is this guy anyway? And are they going to have to repeat again everything that they just talked about? Look, buddy, who doesn't know what's been going on? Or are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened in these days? And he simply says, "What things? What things?" I love it. They hang their heads and they unload all their disappointments. They unload all their sorrows. They unload all the darkness they feel, but especially their disappointment and sorrow with that guy, Jesus. We'd hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel. But I guess that dream's over now. Back to reality. Don't you love it? Because they're talking to Jesus as if he's the one who's ignorant. They're talking to Jesus like he's the one who doesn't know anything. Like he's still dead or gone or whatever. As if they have to inform Jesus about the things that have happened. Of course, their eyes were kept from recognizing him, but still, I find something so comic about this. "Hey, tell me about those things." Meanwhile, he's got the nail marks and the wound in his side and the marks on his head. There's something comic about God's grace. While we're here sitting and lamenting over our sorrows and the things that weigh us down and dishearten us, the facts are already accomplished. It's already been done. He's taken care of it. They take everything that's happening so seriously, and I know the things in our lives are serious in a way, but they don't have a clue about what's actually going on. What things, Jesus asks, What things? And that's an invitation to you. So feel free to tell him. Don't hold back. You can let him know about everything that's been happening. You can let him know about how disappointed you are. You can let him not know how he hasn't turned out to be what you expected him to be or what anyone else expected either. Go ahead and inform him. Pray to him as if he doesn't know and hasn't got a clue. That's often how we pray. And it's fine. He's ready for it. He accepts it. He doesn't walk away from those guys and think, what a bunch of clueless guys. And you know, when we begin that prayer, he's right there when we pray. I mean, he was there when these guys were talking about all of this. But still, it's us trying to tell him about the things in our lives. He already knows, and here we are trying to fit all the pieces together. And Jesus says, oh, those pieces? And he's already picked them up. And he's already putting them back together. He already knows where it's going and how it's going to end and what it looks like for us, even when we can't see it. So how does he do it? How does he do it for those two guys, those two sad disciples? How does he take them hanging their heads one moment and sending them on a 180, skipping back to Jerusalem the next? He does it by walking with them on the road to Emmaus. He's with them, even when they don't realize it, even when they don't recognize him, even when they think that they're talking to a completely clueless stranger. They find out Jesus is there. He joins them on the way. He joins them when their heads are hanging low. He joins them in their sorrow and disappointment so that he can put them on his way. And what happens with them on the road? It says that he opens the scriptures to them and he teaches them from the scriptures everything concerning himself, from Moses and the prophets, the entire Old Testament. Jesus gives them a Bible study. He speaks to them in the Word. And he says to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, wasn't it necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? The suffering should be no surprise. It's been written about in the scriptures. The suffering of the Christ and even the suffering of Christians. But it's also written that he was to enter into his glory and that he would bring many sons and daughters with him into that glory. Jesus is there in the scriptures. He is there making himself known to us. He is there accompanying us on the journey so that we are walking not alone, but with him. And he is teaching us about himself, the things that he has accomplished, that he has already done, how he died, but he is living never to die again. It's interesting to me that when the church began gathering together, it established a pattern of hearing the scriptures, followed by the eating of a meal. And you know what Jesus did second for those guys? As they drew near, Jesus acted like he was going to keep going. And I love how the scriptures say he acted like it. See you later, guys. I'm just going to keep on my road. And they want him to stay. They still don't know who he is. They don't even quite understand what's going on, but we kind of like this guy. We kind of like him to be around for a while. So they said, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. During the day, while they were on the road, he opened to them the scriptures, and in the evening, he sat with them at the meal. It says that when he was at table with them, he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And that is the moment when their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. First in the word and then in the meal. And then, though he vanished, he was not absent or gone from them. This is the thing we need to remember. risen Jesus appears and then sort of disappears, but it doesn't mean that he's gone far away. He's still with them in that meal, and he's still with them in the Word, as he is still with us in the Word and in the meal here on Sunday morning, and with us in the Word in our homes all throughout the week. They recognized him, and he himself was there, present, though invisible. And so it is for us. Let us, as we gather this day, hearing the word, recognize Jesus. May our hearts burn within us as he teaches us about himself. And then here in the breaking of the bread, when he is the one who blesses it, breaks it, gives it to us, may our eyes be opened to see the fact, the reality, the truth that was true before we came this morning and will be true when we leave today, but is true especially for us now and here. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. Redemption is accomplished, and all of it for you. Despite the fact that we hang our heads, that we are sad and struggling and suffering, despite the fact that we act as if he's still dead or gone or we don't know what's going on, Jesus is alive and true and real. And he meets us here on the way. He meets us with his own body and blood, with his forgiveness, with his resurrection. He hears our prayer and he answers it. We say to Jesus, stay with us. We say to our Lord, remain with us. Don't leave us alone on the journey. And he says, I haven't and I won't. I am here still in my word. I am here still in this meal of my body and blood. And I will be with you. I will abide and I will remain and I will strengthen you and I will keep you until that day when I come again in glory. And he will appear to our sight. And we will see him as he is. And we believe it is true, even when we may feel otherwise. We believe it is true, even when it seems like we need to be the ones informing Jesus about what's going on. We believe that it is true because the facts remain. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive. He has accomplished our redemption. And the fourth fact for today, that Jesus does abide with us. In his name, amen. Amen.